What's up, Cornerstone?
Cornerstone.
Keystone. He said morning. Okay, I said, he said, it's night. We're gonna start over. Hey, Keystone. We're here now. It's the evening at Keystone. My name's Chris. This is gonna be fun. What a horrible way to start. Forgive me for my sins. That couldn't have went worse. Okay, we're turning the corner. We've forgotten the old and the new is here. Amen? All right, thank you for the grace. All right, guys, I'm excited. This is gonna be fun. Now, open up your Bibles, Old Testament. Genesis 32 is where we're gonna be. Let me start by just telling you how I got here. Brent already said it. I fell in love with Brent. I have a bro crush on Brent. Brent is like the living David, okay? He can hunt something. He can sing you a song. He has amazing hair. He can preach a sermon. I mildly hate him. Can I just say that? He's the kind of person that just makes me jealous in every single way. And he's blessed because Carrie still likes him. And it's unbelievable. Come on now. So we have a great friendship. I love doing ministry with him. And I wanted to just start by just affirming you guys. Like, this is an amazing room to be in. I get to preach in a lot of different rooms, but like to be in a room of people who are like, I'm gonna go without food so I can lean into the things of God, amazing. I just wanna affirm you guys. Thank you for hungering for the kingdom of God. Thank you for hungering for transformation. Thank you for hungering to hear from the Lord. Like, I believe God actually wants to meet you and he will bless the posture that you have put yourself in tonight and this week that you guys continue to do this. So I just wanna affirm you. I wanna say thank you to this church uniquely. This is an amazing story. I was telling Brent, like, I've watched the story of what God has done here in Ankeny and I'm just like blown away. Like, the fact that you guys started in the building that you had and then we're like, okay, let's build a bigger building because God is like actually doing a fresh work in this community and there's people meeting Jesus and God's moving on the campus and people are getting saved. And you're like, that's a great problem to have. Except remember when like COVID happened and then like construction prices like tripled? How did he keep his hair during that time? Like, I was stressed out for him, you know? And yet you guys gave and trusted God. I just wanna say thank you for being a church filled with faith. Thank you for being generous to the things of God. And it hasn't just been like you have a building and so now you can lean back and it's like, oh, we're all comfortable Christians now and look at what we've done. And like, you keep planting churches. You keep sending people away. You keep living on mission to reach the campus, keep moving towards your community, keep multiplying disciples. I just wanna say, I've been blown away to see the story that God has written. And I just wanna say thank you. There's a lot of churches that start like that but don't continue like that. And it's a beautiful thing that you keep putting yourself in a posture to depend on God and to hear from him. So I just wanna affirm you guys, okay? It's all evidence that God has really, truly changed your life, that Jesus is your king and you wanna usher in his kingdom in this area and beyond. So where are we going tonight? All right, here's the question. Genesis chapter 32, you got your Bibles open. The question is this: how do we trust God when we find ourselves in crossroads of life? All right, at crossroads moments are this. Let me define what a crossroads is. A crossroad moments of life, and all of us, just to, if you're wondering, is this for you? It is, because here's what I know about everybody in this room. You're either coming out of a crossroads moment, you're heading into a crossroads moment, or you're in a crossroads moment. A crossroads moment is where you sense like God is gonna pull you out of something that you've been doing and he's gonna take you into something new. And so you've got like this thing, like you know you can't stay where you are, but you got a little bit of uncertainty about the pathway forward. And it's kind of like this tension point in your life. And crossroads are challenging because there's a couple things that happen at crossroads. They start to change the trajectory for the next season of your life. Okay, but they also reveal what are you looking to for peace and power and perspective as you navigate that tension point in your life. And I wonder if the story of Jacob would be helpful to us. That's who we're gonna learn for. He's gonna be a model of how to navigate the crossroads of life for us as we walk through the scripture tonight. And he's an interesting character in the Bible, isn't he? If you've ever read the Bible, and many of you have, like, it's filled with one perfect person named Jesus and everybody else is like somebody who desperately needs him. And Jacob is one of those confusing characters because like he's part of God's people and yet he keeps blowing it, okay? But he's like many of us in this room. Here's his story. He's a person who's been sinned against and he's carrying wounds along the way. And he hasn't been fully healed and he's got these scars and he's got these wounds and he's got these insecurities. And yet he's not just a victim, he's somebody who sinned against other people. And so he's carrying guilt and shame and brokenness in his life. So he's got wounds and he's got shame and he's got fear. Now, what's his story? His story is this: he comes from a land, if you guys know anything about him, he's a twin. Even in his mother's womb, Rebekah, like he had conflict with this guy named Esau. Esau, if you know anything about this story, it's an unbelievable story. Esau is like the masculine dude who hunts. He's got a lot of body hair. And Jacob's like the mama's boy who likes to make organic cookies in the kitchen. Like, it's an unbelievable story, the dynamic, okay? And these are the two, like if you've ever had a sibling, like we're gonna start getting along at another season, but you never get along in any season, that's Jacob and Esau. Like they just, from the womb, they have this conflict. And it's like, it was like prophetic of what was happening in the womb because that literally played out to be their life. And so they grow up in dysfunction and conflict. And it's not just conflict, there's eventually like deception, right? So Jacob wants the blessing of the father. And so two different times, he deceives his brother to get his father's blessing. And because Esau knows, my brother stole something that I can't get any other way from my father, I'm going to, there's not just like a little conflict, there's a vow to kill Jacob. Esau wants to murder his brother. He's not just filled with bitterness and anger, he's filled with rage. So Jacob, of course, takes his ball and leaves. He runs and flees. He's like, I can't fight my brother. This dude's a little different. He's like cage fighter, like ready. I'm running. So he leaves. It's the fight or flight response. He leaves home and runs away from the drama and thinks, I'm just gonna escape all my problems. I'll just go to a different place in a different land and I'll start all over. The problem is he's running from his past and he runs from a situation where he sinned against his brother to a place where he becomes sinned against. And a man named Laban meets him. He's a family connection, all this. Brings him in. You guys remember this. Laban had a couple daughters. He was interested in one. He made him marry the other. Made him work another couple of years so he could then finally marry the next one. Then he said, hey, why don't you stick around and work my land for a while? Because he saw that God's hand of blessing was on him. And then he kept pulling back like wealth and blessing from Jacob to kind of use him and manipulate him and have leverage on him. And so he's literally oppressing Jacob, he's deceived the one who used to deceive others. And then finally God breaks into the story. It's like, where's God in all this? This is like a hot mess of dysfunction. If you have a dysfunctional family, I hope you have hope. You're not the first one. So then Jacob, finally God breaks in and he says, it's time to leave Laban and go back home. So he hears this word, he packs up his tent, he starts heading on this road trip back home, not knowing a whole bunch. This is the crossroads, guys. This moment right here, God's calling him to go somewhere, but he doesn't know how this is gonna go. Like travel's not necessarily safe. It could go wrong. He's probably gonna run into Esau. That could go bad. Like there's a lot of unknown and uncertainty in his future. And there's a lot of scars and shame that he's still carrying around. These are the crossroad moments of life. Now, why did I choose this sermon to preach to you guys? I feel like 2025 and 2024 and 2020, it's been filled with crossroads moments in my life. These have been moments where I had to decide, like, am I gonna lean into God or am I gonna bail? And I'll give you a couple examples. I have a friend, we've been in a relationship, we've been doing ministry for a long time. And here's the reality of any friendship that you have over a long time, even if there's Christians, they can sin against you and you can sin against them. And in that place, there's woundedness because you're like, I thought you were gonna be aligned with me and we're not aligned and I thought you wouldn't say that, but there were things that were said and there can be hardship there. And those are crossroad moments in my life. Am I gonna bail on this relationship? Am I gonna work for gospel restoration? Am I gonna forgive? Am I gonna let bitterness fester? Am I gonna wish harm on him or gonna wish good on him? Those are crossroads moments of my life. What about my marriage? Marriage has had hard moments. I've had to cry out to the Lord. Like there's moments where my wife has looked at me and said, I love you, but I just don't know if we're gonna make it. And the question is, I've got to the point where I just looked at her and said, I don't know if we'll ever be happy like we maybe had hoped we would be happy, but here's what I know. I know that I promised you I'd never leave you, and I'm not leaving. And here's what I know. God loves to write redemptive, beautiful stories, and I'm trusting that God will write one in us. And in that place of trusting God, that's exactly what he's done. But there's crossroads moments. What about my sin? Well, good news is I have a master's degree in the Bible and I'm a professional Christian, so I don't sin anymore. Right? Oh my goodness, guys. Anybody else believe those lies? If like I just get a little bit more education and a little take the class and memorize the verse, then I'll just be good. Like I have been incredibly disappointed with my own process of spiritual sanctification. Can I tell you that? I am not the man I used to be, but I'm not the man I hope to be. and Jesus' grace is sufficient for me, but I am in the battle. Every day of my life, who will be my king? What will be my treasure? There's always the crossroads of life. You're never gonna graduate from that test and that battle, right? We live in a world that would love to seduce us to shiny things. We have a flesh that, yes, is filled with the Spirit of God, but is still corrupted and tempted by the things of this world, right? In the flesh, in the lust of it, right? We have a devil who loves to whisper lies to us. So those are crossroads moments. Are you gonna keep fighting sin, Chris? You gonna flee sin, Chris? You gonna repent of sin, Chris? You gonna confess your sin? Or are you just going to go ahead and settle up into sin and let it defeat you and dominate your life? These are crossroad moments in my life. And I just wonder where you're at. I wonder what those crossroads are. For some of you guys, you used to have a job that you loved and you don't love it so much, and somebody sold the company and you have a new manager and it's not as fun to go to work anymore, and you're wondering like, I don't know if I'm staying here, but I don't know if where I'm going. It feels like a crossroads in your life. I wonder about relationships. Some of you guys had relationships that used to be easy, used to enjoy this person's presence, but something happened. It's not easy anymore. It's hard right now, and you're wondering what the future of that relationship looks like. Some of you guys are in crossroads financially, right? You used to have enough, and now life is squeezing you. There's more kids. There's more expenses. The car payment you didn't expect, whatever it is, and you're just wondering, like, God, how are you going to provide? I used to be in a different season. Now I'm in this season. It's not the same as it was in the past, and I don't know how you're going to make a way forward. That's Jacob. Jacob's in that spot where life is squeezing him. He's got wounds. He's got fears before him. The Lord is calling him into something, but he doesn't know what this is going to look like. Here's the encouragement we get from this scripture. You will never walk through the crossroads of life alone. God is still near to you in the crossroads. And the great thing that I'm going to show you guys out of this text is it's oftentimes those uncomfortable spaces that we would love to escape that God wants to do his greatest refining work in our hearts. It's going to reveal in our own hearts, what are we looking to? How are we trying to navigate this season? Are we relying on God or just trying to survive it and get through it? Like, all of that is happening in here, but it's gonna not only reveal some things in his heart, it's gonna reveal to us how God is faithful in these seasons. First thing I wanna show you guys is that the crossroads life of moments, God is still with you. He's still with you. So remember, God's called Jacob to return to the promised land, Cana. He said goodbye to his father-in-law. So here's where we're at in the story. He's loading up. This is a grown man loading up his U-Haul. He's traveling with a full crew. If you don't know, he did some unbiblical stuff. He has 4 wives, 11 kids, lots of servant and livestock. It's a whole company of people trying to travel through the wilderness to get back to this place where God has called him to go. And again, his story is so interesting because there's multiple things that are true. But the compromises of Jacob's life have really started to add up. If you've ever just read through his story, I'm just gonna give you a low light moment of Jacob's life, okay? First of all, he's deceived his dad and lied to his father. He deceived his brother. He fractured his relationship with Laban. He has more wives than he should. This guy's life is kind of a mess, and part of the problem has been him. Can I just say that? Like, sometimes you find yourself in a mess because somebody sinned against you, but honestly, so many times in my own life, the conflict I have in relationships or the problems I have in my life are because of my stupidity. Can I say that? Not a safe place. Okay, here we go. I'm the only one in the room that's done something that we shouldn't have done. Well, just in case you find yourself there, let me give you a little narrative of what Satan would love to tell you. Your sin is bigger than God's grace. You're a person who had some highlights in your past with God, but that will all you will ever be because God has taken his hand off of you. You started strong, but you haven't finished well. And God is looking for faithful people, and because you've been unfaithful, the Lord is no longer whispering to you, speaking to you, working in you, or using you. Has anybody else felt like that temptation to believe that God has just moved on to a better candidate of grace? Well, that's why I love verse 1. Here's what it says. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw him, he said, God, this is God's camp. So what we're seeing here is interesting. Jacob's traveling and doing the thing, and he looks around and he notices that there's the angels of heaven and camped around him, so much so that he's at a crossroads in his life. He names this place Two Camps, which is interesting. He's saying, I look out and I see my camp filled with people that are related to me. These are my family. And yet there's an entire another camp over here of God's angels that represent his presence, his power, his provision, his protection. Psalm 34:7 says this, the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him and he delivers them. So why am I preaching this to you? This is like, if you had to do like a theological breakdown of this chapter, this would not make a major theological point. This would be a 2-point sermon. I've made it a 3-point sermon. Why? Because so many of you will believe the lie that God has moved on past you. You're too broken. Your sins last year were too great. You're gonna sit in shame and you will waste your life. Satan cannot steal your salvation, but he can steal your belief that God is still with you and can use you. And so you will sideline your life because you had one bad decision, one bad moment, one bad pit stop into something, and you will tell yourself, I've disqualified myself. I'm no longer used by God. God can't, he's forsaken me. Maybe he tolerates me, but he doesn't love me. He doesn't delight in me. He hasn't covered me. He won't forgive me. But this verse is telling you, Jacob has done a great job messing up his life. And yet the Lord is still moving towards him. Still pursuing him, still showing up in his life. Now, is this in any way to take sin lightly? No, we wanna be people who repent of sin and follow Jesus. We wanna be holy like God is holy. I'm not saying that, but I do wanna preach to some of you guys who will believe the lie that you need to sit in your shame and condemnation. And here's why I'm saying this, because Revelation tells us, who is Satan? Is he not the accuser of the brethren? What is he accusing you of? Look what you did. If others only knew the thing that you said, the thing that you looked at, the compromise in your life. And so we start to sit in this and we start to hear these whispers and start to believe these lies. And I just wanna show you in the Old Testament that the God of the New Testament is the same. He is still steadfast, still pursuing, still faithful, still merciful, still full of life and moving towards his people. Even when we've run from him, he runs after us. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I hope you thank God for that. That on your worst days, God hasn't moved away from you. He's still pursuing you and he shows up and blesses you. What good news. What good news. If you're sitting in condemnation or maybe you're sitting in suffering and you're wondering, am I here because of something I've done? I just want you to know, no. God has not forsaken you. He's still near to you. So the first thing I want to just say is like God is near. The second thing I want to show you guys at the crossroads is that God still hears you. He still hears you. So here's what's interesting. All of this has been vertical relationship with God. So if there's anything that I want to ask of you today is that you would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing I would love for the Spirit of God to do in this room is for you to actually believe the gospel. And you're like, well, Chris, I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel for salvation. I'm saying, no. Believe the gospel is not finished with you and it's not just for a past version of you, it's for you right now. Like it's for that shame and condemnation you're carrying right now. It's for me to remind you that the righteous robe of Jesus Christ is still on you. That God the Father still sees you and sees only the purity of the Son, Jesus Christ. That God's angels are still protecting you. Like this, I want you to believe this word. But then the second thing I want us to be reminded of is that God still hears you, so you don't have to carry certain things. So here's what's happening. God has called Jacob to go back home. Now, there's a couple different routes. If you follow the geography of Genesis chapter 32 and this whole story, I won't bore you with maps tonight, but there's ways that you could get from where he was to where he needs to be on a straight line. But Jacob doesn't do that. Instead, Jacob intentionally moves on a route that he knows he's going to collide with Esau. What do I think is happening? I think that God is actually putting in his heart a desire for reconciliation with his brother Esau. The problem is it's a scary thought, right? So it's a scary thought. How is he going to make good on this relationship? So what happens is he sends a message out to Esau. Says, hey, Esau, I don't need a job. I don't need finances. God has blessed me, but I would love to have a relationship with you. Can we have a conversation? Well, Esau receives that message, and then the messenger comes back to Jacob, and the only thing it says is that Esau is moving towards your camp with 400 men. Now, that's a significant number in the Old Testament. What does that mean? That's the number of a small army. So the Old Testament is saying, Esau's a grown man who's built a little different. He doesn't skip leg day. He's a CrossFit guy. And come on now. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody knows the guy in a Schmedium t-shirt, but skips leg day, okay? He's not him. He's not him. All right? So that's, it's telling you. Now, what happens is when you know that his camp, you're riding with four wives and a whole bunch of kids. He's riding with 400 Spartan warriors. So that natural emotion is captured here. There's fear that grips Jacob. He's intimidated by this situation. It's almost like he's forgotten that God was just with him in this moment. And what he does is the same thing that so many of us do. Like, I love the Bible because some of you guys are like, we are so much different than people back in the Bible. No, you're not. No, you're not. Like, human nature is just as broken. So what does he do? I don't know what you do when you feel intimidated by a situation. Oftentimes what I do is I start to make plans. Does anybody make plans? Like, I'm just gonna navigate my way through this storm, right? So that's exactly what he does. He comes up with this plan, and the plan is this, that he's gonna start to separate his family into two different camps. And so if Esau sneak attacks him, like, he might kill one of his families, but he won't kill the other side of the family. Like, he's going into plan and self-preservation mode. And he's like, you know what? I'm gonna do something different. I'm gonna try to win this situation with generosity. So he's like, I don't know if you've ever been mad at somebody, but here's what I've learned. It's hard for them to stay mad at you if you just start mailing them steaks, right? Right? Anybody else? Like, maybe you're like, hey, I'm in conflict with someone of my pastors, but the pastor just starts dropping off T-bones. You're gonna like that pastor. I'm just telling you right now, you will. And that's what he does. He's like, I've been blessed financially. I don't know Esau's situation, so I'm just gonna start literally sending servants with donkeys and camels and lambs. And like, I'm just gonna it's gonna be a wave of blessing after blessing after blessing to kind of soften the old blow that happened in their past. So he's trying to win favor, but eventually he hits a point where he doesn't hear anything back from his brother. So he's getting more and more nervous that his intentions are bad. And he does the thing that he should have done at first. What does he do? What should you do in the crossroads of life? Thank you. Come on now. And what's interesting about this chapter is this prayer that I'm gonna read to you in just a moment. It's the longest prayer in the book of Genesis. This is actually like a spiritual highlight in the life of Jacob. This is him actually acting as a model of faith for the people of God even today. Here's what it says. This is a beautiful prayer. Catch the movement in the prayer as you read through it. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear that he may come and attack me, the mothers with children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So again, long prayer. What's the movements of the prayer? He's acknowledging he's a person who's received the grace of God. He's saying, here's my situation. I've received more than I deserve, God. I came here, I was walking around this land. I used to just be a bachelor with a staff in my hand. You've blessed me with a wife, you blessed me with a family. Now there's so many children and grandchildren in my life. I have to camp them in two different places. You have given me so much more than I deserve. Every single Christian in this room has to be able to pray that prayer. If God has forgiven your sins, given you eternal life, placed his Holy Spirit in you, surrounded you with this company of witnesses, surrounded you by a spiritual family, given you spiritual gifts, given you spiritual life, regeneration that you have effect. He's already given us more than we deserve. Praise God, that's who we are. And then he's very honest. He said, you invited me to take this trip, but I'm really scared, and here's my ask. God, would you deliver me? God, would you deliver me? And I just think it's always interesting when I go to like pray with people, how like we try to like almost sugarcoat our ask. It's like We don't want to sound as bad. We don't want to look as desperate as we are. I'm like, God, just deliver me. God, free me. God, heal me. God, forgive me. God, redeem this situation. Like, he's very clear. I need you to deliver me from the hand of my brother. If you don't show up, this thing is going to go bad. And then he reminds them that he's kind of in this situation because of God's promise. He said, remember your promises, God? Remember how you promised that you were going to not only lead me, but bless me and keep me alive and give me children and grandchildren? And I don't know how this whole thing's gonna work if I get murdered by my brother Esau in the desert. Which, again, who does this remind me of? Fast forwarding, where is somebody in the crossroads of life and yet they call out to God in a beautiful way? Just Jesus, right? Is this not a little foreshadowing of what he would do on the cross as he would pray before he picked his disciples? He would pray on the cross for us. Like this is as you pray for the disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross, that we'd have unity. He'd pray on the cross that he'd forgive them, they'd not know what they do. This is a picture of how Jesus would walk through a fallen, broken world that tried to squeeze him. He cried out on prayer. Now, what is the application? I just think that in this moment, the biggest thing in Jacob's life is Esau. Esau looks scary, okay? But we all have Esau's in this room. There's something big that's gonna come into your life that looks unmovable. It's gonna be a diagnosis. It's gonna be a financial struggle. It's gonna be a relationship that got sideways. It's gonna be, who knows? It's been any number of things. Even as a pastor, guys, this last year, it's like, who are we gonna hire? Where's God gonna provide the right laborers? Then you get to the end of the year, God, how are you gonna provide financially? I feel like we're here once again. How is this gonna happen? God, we're gonna do a baptism class. Is anybody gonna sign up? We just did one. Have you saved anyone else? It's gonna be awkward baptism if nobody comes up. So I'm constantly in this place of like, okay, there's things out there that look big and God has to constantly remind me, I am faithful. And here's the problem. Oftentimes we acknowledge theologically that God is big, he is creator, he is loving, he is sovereign, he is all powerful, he spoke the whole universe into existence, he knew us before the foundation of the world, he sought us and saved us, he hears our every prayer personally, and yet we oftentimes make really small things look really big in our life. Nobody else? Like this is the pattern of my life. There's a lot of things that look really intimidating. Putin could get mad and start pressing buttons. It's a joke. Let me see that something that probably could be terrifying people in this room. What if Nebraska rises from the ashes? Come on now. I'm just saying, it could happen. You need to trust the Lord with your Esau. I mean, we have Warren Buffett. If he decides to get into the NIL, Lord, would you make a way and move on that man's heart? Please, Lord, please. Please, we need to rise from the ashes. So there's a lot of things that could intimidate you, but that's the question. So I just want, maybe before I move on, I just want to ask you a question, like not praying and not surrendering to a big God who loves you and hears you has a cost. And the cost is you'll never have peace if you don't surrender it. So I just want to ask you, like, what are you carrying that you need to lay down to a God who loves you and is sovereign and powerful and good? Like what are you holding on to that he's saying, no, just like he cried out and said, I desperately need you to deliver me from my brother. I wonder what that I need you to deliver me kind of moment would be for you. Because I guarantee every single one of us in this room, because we live in a fallen, broken world, you're tempted to carry something that God has designed you to surrender to him. And I wanna ask you, what is that thing that you need to surrender at the feet of Jesus? Again, I think Brent did an incredible job setting this whole time up, saying we wanna be people who pray and do business with God, but we're also gonna have a room for people to pray. So I know this sounds very Christianese, but like there's times in my life where I don't even know how to pray for me, so I just need a saint to come and pray for me. And I love that you guys have already architected and designed this room to say, hey, there's gonna be people to pray for you. So I just wanna encourage you, like if you don't even know how to pray for that Esau in your life, that thing that feels big, would you invite another Christian to pray over you on that thing? And some of you guys are like, that's great, Chris. I don't even know how to pray. Like, can I just say, I only have two things I pray about, forgiveness of sins and one other thing. Like, I don't even know how to do the whole thing. Can I just encourage you to grow in that? And the way that I've learned how to actually pray is not only praying with God, but like I've let the word of God teach me how to pray as I've read through the book of Psalms. Can I encourage you to just read through the book of Psalms? In the book of Psalms, there's literally a prayer about every possible situation you're in right now. Whether it's guilt and shame over your sin or an uncertainty about the future or a conflict of relationship, it's all right there. And the Bible has literally given you a book of singing and songs and prayer and worship. So would you just be a person who lets that inform the way that you cry out to God? So the last thing I wanna say is at the crossroads of life, God is working not just to get you through those moments, but to actually transform you. Do you know that God's will for your life, Christian, is that you would be sanctified and become more like Jesus? That is literally what he's trying to do. If he's got you into his family, he's justified you, the next thing that he's trying to bring about in your life is that you would be transformed to look more and more like Jesus. And it's in this place that Jacob is about to discover that. He's in a place where he's cried out to the Lord, and now God is gonna meet him in a unique way as he's all alone. So here's what happens in the situation. He actually is gonna cry out to the Lord. He sends his family ahead of him. He stays in the dark of the night to be alone with God, and God shows up. Look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So Jacob this whole time has been worried about Esau coming and bringing a beat down, and it was the Lord that was like, I got something for you, Jacob, right? And it's amazing, like this doesn't fit our narrative of like the nice little shepherd who's so soft and sweet and cuddly Jesus. Like God shows up and they go, like they're going at it. Like I don't know if you've seen any two grown men like literally wrestling like frat house style, but this seems like one of those scenes. And what's so interesting is this is really a picture of Jacob's whole life, you guys. This scene, what is Jacob but a man that kept wrestling with God, kept resisting God, kept pushing back God. I'll do it my way. I'll be stubborn. I'll go where I want. I'm gonna choose this. I'm gonna ignore your voice. That's Jacob. And God has said, no, you're not gonna be that man anymore. Shadoosh. Anybody watch Kung Fu Panda? He got one move. You're like, oh, I'm gonna get him. Ah! He's like, boom, done. You know, game over. And that's what happens here. He touches his hip socket to make him for the rest of his life not walk with this cocky swagger. I'm Jacob. I can talk my way out of any situation. He's like, no. That's how you left the promised land. But before you enter back into that promised land, I got to do something in that man. And I got to make you humble and dependent and weak and lowly. That's what I want for your life, Jacob. Wow. Wow. I see this story and I just can't help but to thank God that he didn't just give Jacob in this moment a little pep talk on how he's gonna navigate this broken relationship with Esau, or how he's gonna get his family through the wilderness, or how he's gonna build up and establish himself once he gets home. He says, no, I want to do something new in you. I wanna bring you low. When I was 18 years old, I was addicted to sin, I needed God. When I was 29 years old, trying to plant a church, told you guys my marriage did not get off to a great start. We understood how the gospel worked in other people. We didn't know how the gospel worked in our marriage. And I literally cried out, God, I need you. When I was 40, 2 years ago, if you're wondering how old I am. When I was 40, guys, God had blessed my church like God had blessed this one. And I gotta be honest, when you're a part of a move of God like that, when something that you thought would be small gets really big, it creates a different kind of stress. I had four kids, never thought I'd have four kids. I didn't have a dad, my dad left, so now here I am trying to be a Christian dad, and I didn't have a Christian dad. Trying to be a spiritual leader, but I didn't grow up with one, and now there's thousands of people every Sunday looking to me to say things about God, and I'm like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And I just started crying out, God bless me, sustain me, give me wisdom. I've been weak, and yet God has sustained me. So here's the final part I just wanna leave you with. What does he do? He says, what is your name? He says, your name is Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Jacob means deceiver. So everything in Jacob's life has changed. He has money, he has a family, he has a lot of wins behind him, but he's still a man carrying a name. Here's what God says, your name shall no longer be but Jacob, but Israel. Wow. What great news. God will humble you. He will lovingly allow you to be broken over your sin. He wants to bring you low, not just puff you up and make you the best version of you want to be. He wants to get you to a place where you are broken over your sin and your rebellion and your self-righteousness. But he doesn't leave you in just a place of lowliness. Did you see what he just said? No. I've wounded you, but I'm gonna make you something new. I'm gonna give you a new name, Israel. That means that God strives or God fights. He has fought for your heart, and now you will fight for God, and you will strive after him all the days of your life. You are something new. That's what God does. This isn't just for Jacob, this is for you. Again, if I was just trying to remind you of a couple things, I just want to remind you to believe the gospel, because God has not forsaken you for what you did last year, or even maybe what you did today. And I want to remind you that God hears your prayers, and you're not walking through this season of alone, but he allows you to surrender and invite him in. And I want you to know that God is not just trying to get you through whatever crossroads you're about to go into or you're in. He's deeply, deeply concerned about who you're becoming, and he's given you a new name. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. Revelation says that he's already written your name in the Lamb's book of life. He has a stone with your name on it. He's called you son or daughter. He called you his workmanship. He's called you his beloved. So I don't know what you're tempted to call yourself. I don't know where you hear those accusations. Here's my invitation for you. Don't live like Jacob. Live like Israel. You're no longer that deceiver. You're 100% something new. He's given you a new position in Christ, new name, new eternity, new family, new word, new spirit. And yet, you have a responsibility to take off the old and put on the new, to walk in what scripture would say the newness of life. And so choose this year. I might have given Jacob some room last year. This year, God, I want to be wholly consecrated and devoted to you. I want to live in the newness that you've given me. There's grace. There's freedom to surrender and be weak. And yet he's calling you as a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've got a new road of righteousness to you walk. So this is my invitation. This is what God has done through Christ. This is the battle I'm fighting as a 42-year-old pastor. Every year, receive fresh grace, get back up, fight sin, walk with God, surrender areas I need to, understand I'm gonna walk in weakness and depend on God every year. This is the basics of the faith. Amen. You haven't heard anything new tonight, but I hope that you hear a fresh invitation. So here's what we're gonna do. Those little cards are on your area. I wanna invite you to just write out a prayer. And the prayer is specifically tied to this. It's not just a confession of sin. This is your moment to say, God, 2026, this year, I need you to deliver me from. I want to trust you with. God, I need you to show up here. This is forward facing. Lord, I'm pleading and betting just like he did. God, I need you to deliver me from Esau. What is that thing? God, I want to ask the God of heaven and earth, the all-powerful creator, the one who loves you enough to choose you and seek you and save you. I'm asking you, God, to show up in this place in my life. Would you bring life where there's death? Would you bring grace? Would you bring newness? Would you bring provision? Would you bring protection? God, would you come through in the place that I haven't been able to make a way? Would you make a way? Whatever that thing is, would you name it? And would you write it out? Let me pray for you. God, I'm grateful for this word, for this time. Thank you for these incredible saints that have leaned into the things of God. God, thank you for the story you've written right here at Keystone. God, I'm grateful for all the answered prayers. I just feel like we're standing on ground that isn't answered prayer, literally crying out for you to do the next thing in our lives and the next thing in this church, the next thing in this community. And so God, just thank you for your past faithfulness. And now we're in a place where we want to ask you and invite you to do what only you can do in so many areas of our life. So God, would you do it?